You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ in Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's readings, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 111. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. From the section pertaining to Jesus' teaching mission, today we read number 5, Jesus in Nazareth, the Pharisees want to cast him down a mountain. Jesus went from this place to Nazareth, the distance being about 2 hours. He taught outside the city in the dwelling belonging to the children of his deceased friend, Eliud the Assyrian. They washed his feet, gave him some refreshment, and remarked how rejoiced the Nazareans would be at his coming. Jesus replied that their joy would be a short duration, since they would not care to hear what he must say to them. And then he went into the city. Some had been appointed to wait for him at the gate. Scarcely had he made his appearance when several Pharisees and a crowd of people came forward to meet him. They received him very ceremoniously and wanted to conduct him to a public inn where they had prepared for him a feast of welcome before the Sabbath. But Jesus refused to partake of it, saying that he had just now other work on hand. He went immediately to the synagogue, whither he was followed by the Pharisees and a concourse of people. The hour of Sabbath had not yet sounded. Jesus taught of the coming of the kingdom and the fulfillment of the prophecies, asking for the book of Isaiah. He unrolled it and read as follows, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. He hath sent me to preach to the meek, to heal the contrite of heart, and to preach a release to the captives, and deliverance to them that are shut up." Isaiah 61:1. Now this citation looks a bit odd, as it refers to one Isaiah. Could be speaking to the different Isaiahs. The manner in which Jesus read this text gave his hearers to understand that it was spoken to himself, that the Spirit of God had descended upon himself, that he himself had come to announce salvation to poor, suffering humanity, that all wrong should be made right, widows should be consoled, the sick cured, sinners forgiven. His words were so beautiful, so loving, that, wondering and full of joy, they said one to another, "He speaks as if he himself were the Messiah." They were so carried away with admiration for him that they became quite vain of the fact that he belonged to their own city. Jesus went on teaching after the Sabbath began. He spoke of the voice of the precursor in the desert and said that all things should be made, even the crooked ways straight. The instructions over Jesus accepted a meal that had been prepared for him. The people behaved toward him in a very friendly manner and told him that they had many sick whom he must cure. Jesus excused himself, but they thought that he meant, "Not today, wait till tomorrow." After the meal, he returned to the Assyrians outside the city, as they were congratulating him upon the kind reception he had received. He told them to wait till the following day when they would have another story to tell. When Jesus went next morning to the synagogue, a Jew, whose turn it was to read about what to take the roll of the scriptures, but Jesus desired them to hand it to him. He taught from Deuteronomy chapter 4 of the obedience due to the commandments, from which nothing must be taken and to which nothing must be added. He reminded them that although Moses had zealously repeated to the children of Israel all that God commanded, yet they frequently violated his ordinances. The Ten Commandments presented themselves in the course of the reading, and Jesus explained the first, that on the love of God he spoke very severely, reproaching them with the additions they made to the law, laying burdens upon the poor people and not fulfilling the law itself. He assailed them so sharply on this point that they became angry, for they could not say that he was uttering falsehood. But they murmured and said one to another, "How does he dare all at once to speak so boldly? He has been away from his native city only a short time, and now he wants to pass himself off for some extraordinary personage. He speaks as if he were the Messiah, but we know his father, the poor carpenter, well, and we know him too. Where did he learn the scriptures? How can he dare presume to interpret for us?" And so they went on, growing more and more excited against him, for they were mortified to have been thus convicted before all the people. But Jesus quietly continued his teaching and went, when it suited him, out to the Asinian family. Here he was visited by the sons of the rich man, the youths who sometime previously had so earnestly asked to be received among the disciples, and whose parents were aiming only at worldly renown and science for them. They pressed Jesus to dine with them, but he declined. Then they renewed their entreaties to be received among his followers, saying that they had fulfilled all that he had on a former occasion commanded them. Jesus replied, "If we have done that, there is no need of becoming my pupils. You are yourselves masters." And with these words, he dismissed them. Jesus ate and taught in the family circle of the Asinians, who told him in how many ways they were annoyed by their neighbors. He counseled them to remove to Capernaum, where he himself would dwell in the future. Meantime, the Pharisees had consulted together, had incited one another against Jesus, and had come to the determination that if he spoke so boldly again that evening, they would show him that he had no right to do so in Nazareth, and would perpetrate upon him what had so long been desired in Jerusalem. Still, they were not without hope that he would yield to their wishes, and through respect for them work some miracle in their presence. When he returned to the synagogue for the close of the Sabbath, he found lying in front of it some sick who had been brought there by order of the Pharisees. But he passed through them without curing any. He went on with his discourse in the synagogue, speaking of the plenitude of time, of his own mission, of the last chance of grace, of the depravity of the Pharisees, and the punishment in store for them if they did not reform and impress upon them the fact of his own coming to help, to heal, and to teach. They became more and more displeased, especially when he said, "But ye say to me, Physician, cure thyself. In Capernaum and elsewhere thou hast wrought miracles. Do the same here in thy native city. But I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Then comparing the present to a time of famine, and that different cities to poor widows, he said, "There was great famine throughout the land in the time of Elias, and there were many widows in those days, but the prophet was sent to none but the widow of Zarephath. And there were many lepers in the days of Eliseus, but he cleansed none but Naaman the Syrian." And so Jesus compared their city to a leper who was not healed. They became terribly furious at being likened unto lepers, and rising up from their seats, they stormed against him and made as if they would seize him. But he said, "Observe your laws and break not the Sabbath. When it is over, do what you propose to do." They allowed him to proceed with his discourse, though they kept up the murmuring among themselves and addressed scornful words to him. Soon after, they left their places and went down to the door. Jesus, however, continued to teach and explain his last words, after which he too left the synagogue. Outside the door, He found himself surrounded by about 20 angry Pharisees, who laid hands on him, saying, "Come on up with us to a height from which thou canst advance some more of thy doctrines. There we can answer thee as thy teaching ought to be answered." Jesus told them to take their hands off, that he would go with them. They surrounded him like a guard, the crowd following. The moment the Sabbath ended, jeers and insults arose on all sides. They raged and hooted, each trying to outdo his neighbor in the number and quality of his scoffing attacks upon Jesus. "We will answer thee," they cried out. "Thou shalt go to the widow of Zarephath. Thou shalt cleanse Naaman the Syrian. Art thou Elias, and art thou going to drive up to heaven? Well, we'll show thee a good starting place. Who art thou? Why didst thou not bring thy followers with thee? Ah, thou wast afraid. Was it not here that thou, like thy poor parents, gained thy daily bread? And now that thou hast whereon to live, wilt thou turn us to scorn? But we will listen to thee. Thou shalt speak in the open air before all the people, and we will answer thee." And thus shouting and raging, they led Jesus up the mountain. He meanwhile quietly went on teaching as usual, answering their vain talk with passages from Holy Scripture and significant words that sometimes put them to shame and that others threw them into greater rage. The synagogue was in the western part of Nazareth. It was already dark, and two of the crowd bore torches. They led Jesus around by the eastern side of the synagogue, then turned into a broad street and ran westward out of the city. Ascending the mountain, they reached a lofty spur, which on the northern side overlooked a marshy pool. On the south formed a rocky projection over a steep precipice. It was from this point that they were in the habit of precipitating malefactors. Here they intended once more to call Jesus to account and then to hurl him down. The abyss ended in a narrow ravine. They were not far from the scene of action when Jesus, who had been led as a prisoner among them, stood still while they continued their way mocking and jeering. That instant, I saw two tall figures of light near Jesus, who took a few steps back through the hotly pursuing crowd, reached the city wall on the mountain ridge of Nazareth, and followed it till he came to the gate by which he had entered the evening before. He went straight to the house of the Essenian. The good people had not been anxious about his safety. They believed in him and were expecting his return. He spoke to them of the late occurrence, reminded them that he had foretold it, again bade them go to Capernaum, and, after about half an hour, left the city in the direction of Capernaum. Nothing was more laughable than the perplexity, the alarm, the silly plight of the Pharisees, when all on a sudden they found Jesus no more among them. The cry was raised, "Halt! Where is he? Halt!" The crowd came rushing on. The Pharisees pressed back upon them. The narrow path became a scene of confusion and uproar. They laid hold of one another. They squabbled and shouted. They ran to all the ravines and poked their torches into the caves, thinking that he had hidden therein. They endangered neck and limb in their fruitless search, and one upbraided the other for having allowed him to slip away. Quiet was not restored until long after Jesus had left the city, and then they set guards upon and around the whole mountain. Returning to the city, the Pharisees said, "Now we have seen what he is, a magician. The devil has helped him. He will soon spring up again in some other place and throw all around him into confusion." Jesus had ordered his disciples to leave Nazareth. At the close of the exercises in the synagogue, and await him at a certain place on the road to Tarichaea, Saturnin and other disciples from Capernaum had received the same directions. All met Jesus at dawn, and with him took a little rest in a retired vale. Saturnin had brought some bread and honey. Jesus told them of what had taken place at Nazareth, and bade them be calm and obedient in order not to interfere with his work by stirring up too great excitement among the populace of different cities. Then they took a retired route through the valleys and past cities toward the effluence of the Jordan from the Sea of Galilee. A large fortified city lay at the southern extremity on a tongue of land. not far from the outlet of the Jordan. A large bridge and a dam led to it. Between the city and the lake was a gently sloping plain covered with verdure. The city was called Terrakea. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, today we get Jesus returning to Nazareth, and this is a familiar passage to us because we all recall, I think, quite readily from the Gospels. And some of this today, it was almost as if, you know, copied and pasted right from the Gospels. As I was reading about, you know, Elias and Elius and just, you know, the widow of Zarephath and the name in the Syrian, etc., I'm like, this is straight out of the scriptures. But of course, this is the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. And so explaining what happens in the Bible. And so we're there, you know, the Jesus reading the scroll. You know, the Lord has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor, etc., etc. Another aspect of today's reading, though, even before Jesus proclaims, you know, that the Lord has anointed him and so forth, was that he took the scriptures and he read from Deuteronomy chapter 4. This would be one of those instances that maybe you go to your Bible, you open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and you just read, just see what it is that Jesus here is commenting on. We get a good kind of summation of it just from the contextual clues of Anne Catherine Emmerich and the teaching of Jesus, that it was about the Ten Commandments, about the obedience due to the commandments, and that they had frequently violated his ordinances that the people of Moses' time did. And so we hear that, and we think about our own relationship to the Ten Commandments and how easy it is for us to frequently violate those ordinances too. And that's why every day we should almost have a resolution from the very beginning of the day, I'm going to do better to live these teachings. I'm going to follow the commandments today. Maybe you make that a part of your morning offering. Lord, help me to be faithful to your laws and commands. And then the people, they begin to turn on Jesus because the words of Jesus, again, are challenging. He speaks truth, and sometimes truth unsettles people. They don't like being compared to a leper, for example. They don't like the fact that, you know, they're not living these commandments as best as they ought to be. And then when it comes to the commandments, you know, they begin saying, he speaks as if he's the Messiah, but we know his father, the poor carpenter. Where did he learn the scriptures? You know, he learns the scriptures from the Father. That Jesus knows these scriptures so well because these scriptures are the very words of that pertain to him, that predict his coming, in which he fulfills the words of these scriptures. Jesus answered them. They called him out. Now, erroneously, Jesus need not be called out. Jesus isn't in the wrong. But how does Christ respond? It says, he meanwhile quietly went on teaching as usual, answering their vain talk with passages from Holy Scripture. For us in our life, a great familiarity with Scripture will help us in all respects, that as we go about our days, the Scriptures will guide us, that we will call to mind a Scripture. You know, that's one of the things our Protestant brothers and sisters, if I'm conversing with them, if I'm listening to something from them, how readily they quote Scripture. The Word of God should be on our lips. The Word of God should be on our mind and in our hearts. We should know it so well. that the word of God would begin to be spoken by us. And that as we contemplate and discern something, as we're talking with others, that maybe something in the words of Scripture will stir something deep within us. We can never be too familiar with sacred Scripture. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.